So we are here on Healthy Sexuality, Part 3. So we've gone through some pretty deep lessons. If you've missed the first couple, you can go back and check the archives online that I preached in March. And we'll conclude the subject that we're going to cover this week, basically principles of marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I wanted to thank you guys for your love, your prayers, your commitment to the ministry of Calvary Chapel, your giving, everything you do, your service. Yesterday, they cleaned out the closet with all that old sound equipment in yesterday, and that was a project that should have been done like 28 years ago. never got done, you know, now it's done. So thank you for everybody that was involved in that. Pastor Lewis is preaching down in Uniontown today. We're helping a church there that wants to become a Calvary Chapel called Anchor Fellowship, and the pastor called and asked if someone could come down and preach this week as he's on vacation. So hold up Lewis down there in Uniontown. Please pray, too, for the pastors' conferences coming up in Philadelphia. There'll be a couple thousand guys from Calvary leadership and those who pastor churches to get encouraged for 3 days. So I think there's 8 guys going down from our church this year. And just pray that our hearts would be prepared to receive what God wants to speak to us about. The Trouts, I guess you guys saw that they got really hammered with that storm that came through. There was a picture in the Tribune Review where a 100-foot tree fell on their house. And thank God they were protected and they're spared, they're safe. The house has to be reconstructed, so they're staying with some family right now. So reach out to Dave and Dana, let them know you're praying for them. They have everything they need right now, but really a scary, scary situation. So that's about it today. Let's get into the Word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, and we're thankful, Lord, that you've drawn us to yourself, Father, by the power of your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that we know you. We're here today because we want to follow you, learn more about you, and obey you, Lord. Learn to live the way you want us to live, Father. So fill us today with the spirit of attention. We would not only listen, but learn, apply some of the subject matters difficult. And if we've made mistakes or struggled or did things perhaps that we regret now, Lord, or shameful for, you don't guilt us. You just tell us to turn and repent, ask for forgiveness, and Lord, you do forgive us, Lord. None of us have done this life perfectly. Only you have done that. So, Lord, we're thankful that your word renews our mind, transforms our heart, and changes our lives, and we're so, so thankful for that, Lord. And we praise you, and we love you, and we ask all these things. We pray for Pastor Lewis this morning as well. You would bless him as he's teaching in Uniontown. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I wanted to mention before I get into the actual teaching today in this chapter 7, as I was thinking this morning in my devotional time and just sitting before the Lord and reflecting and meditating, praying, this verse in John that tells us that no man can come to the Father except he be drawn. And I think lots of times we as Christians, after we get saved and we're born again, we try to pressure people into believing in Jesus or to follow him, and it doesn't work. It has to be a work of the Spirit that draws people to God. And you might have family members, loved ones, kids, relatives, and maybe for a season in their lives they followed the Lord and then they decided they weren't going to follow the Lord for a while, right? They went their own way. And it disturbs you when you see that happen. It bothers you. It burdens your heart when you have family or loved ones that maybe aren't really passionate about their relationship with the Lord. And that happens, doesn't it? It happens actually to all of us. There's seasons that we're really hot for God and passionate. And there's other times that Jesus warns us that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, choke his word out and it becomes unfruitful. We're not engaged in the things of God. And so I think the prayer should be, Lord, please work in these people's hearts that are on our heart, that you would draw them to yourself and really be intentional about your prayers of asking God to work on the hearts of people you love and you're burdened for. And then in your own life with the Lord, maybe you don't feel that you're as connected with Jesus or as passionate or as committed as you know you need to be. Don't guilt yourself. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get it all together. You just got to ask God for his favor and his grace to cause you to be excited about knowing Jesus and wanting to follow him and to discover more about him. And there's so much more to know about the Lord if you're really open to wanting to go down that journey, that pathway of a deeper life with the Lord. And those are some of the things God's speaking to me about, and I'm sure he's talking to you about things too. But it just takes pressure off me because it's not up to me to get anybody saved. It's not up to me to get everybody or anybody to understand the things of God or to be desirous of the things of God. That's up to the Lord to do that, isn't it? He's the only one that can do that. So praise him for that. But he wants us to pray and not be apathetic or complacent, but to pray for people to come to follow after him. So I hope that would encourage you. So starting in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And so Paul's discussing, first of all, what it is that marriage is supposed to be providing for a man and a woman when they're together in this sacrament that the Lord has established in matrimony, holy matrimony, marriage. And I think when we first get married, depending on the background we have, or did we grow up in a church, or did we have godly parents to tell us about these things, most of us probably never thought about this stuff or heard about it or understood it, because no one ever maybe counseled us. Premarital counseling, that's the purpose of before you get married, to have some counseling by some godly couple that can help you understand the principles of marriage. But sexuality is really, really important in marriage. What happens usually between two people is that they're attracted to each other physically. If there's no physical attraction, there's usually not going to be a healthy marriage. There has to be, God designed us to be drawn to a woman, men to women, and women to men. Not men to men and women to women, but men to women and women to men. And then find that partner, that person that God has chosen for us. Now, when you're unsaved and you don't know the Lord, you really don't think about who God's choosing for you. You never even pray and ask. You wouldn't be praying if you're not a believer, but you hope that the person that you end up with is going to be the right person and the marriage is going to last. But unfortunately, so many marriages end up in divorce nowadays. I think the last statistic I read, 4 out of 5 marriages end up in divorce. And divorce is very common in our culture, as it was common in the Roman culture as well. It was really easy to get a divorce for a lot of stupid reasons, and it wasn't usually really good reasons that people divorced each other. The Lord hates divorce. It tells us in Malachi that God hates divorce. And it's what divorce does to not only the man and the woman who get the divorce, but what it does to the children or the grandchildren or whoever's connected to the family is wounded and hurt by relationships that fail and fall apart. And so And Jesus speaks in Matthew 19 about the destructive nature of divorce, and he never condoned it. He only allowed it for one reason, and that was infidelity, adultery. But even then, God wanted those relationships to be healed and people not to give up on each other, but to be reconciled to each other and get a marriage that is set up with the way the Lord wants it to be set up. And but sometimes, obviously, people have infidelity in their relationship and they can't ever get over it, and so they divorce, and Jesus says he allows it because of the hardness of people's hearts. He wants our hearts to be soft. And we always have to be conscious of where our hearts are. Have our hearts been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Sin causes your heart to get hard. Unforgiveness, bitterness, lust, self-centeredness, it causes your heart to be very hard and not pliable, not able to be softened by the Lord to live the way he wants you to live. And I want to congratulate you or bless you because you're here today to learn the word of God. That's powerful. If you get out of church, you stop going to church, and maybe all of us have had seasons where we didn't go to church, it wasn't important anymore, we're too busy running kids around the sporting events or whatever stuff, life happens. You find, and Carlonda and I were talking a little bit about this morning, it doesn't take a lot to get your heart off center. You just start making a little compromise here, a little justification there, and all of a sudden your life starts shifting from being passionate and deep with God to being superficial and apathetic about your relationship with the Lord. And so just by you allowing yourself to come here today and sit for a little while and be centered on the teaching of the Word of God, it'll keep you in line with what God wants you to know and how he wants you to live. That's the purpose of the church, to feed the sheep and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But if you're not around the Word, you're not even going to understand or even know anything about what's being taught in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So Paul says a husband needs to have his own wife, and the woman needs to have her own husband. And the purpose of being together in a marriage is sexual union. That's a big part of it. Becoming one, the two becoming one flesh. That's a picture of that intimacy in the marriage act. And the fulfillment of what God does in the midst of the sexual relationship is to bless the man and bless the woman. It's proven that people that have sexual union in marriage, they're healthier, they're happier, they're more pleasant and peaceful, they're less prone to depression. If the marriage is consistent in its sexual union, there'll be less of a tendency for a man to want to wander or a woman to wander somewhere else in another relationship to get the attention that they so deserve. God's created us to have this desire for affection. And so Paul exhorts the couple here in this first section that, you know, the man is supposed to satisfy the needs of his wife. And then the wife is supposed to satisfy the needs of the husband. And if there's a conflict in that, if there's a roadblock in a way because of emotional uptightness or some kind of brokenness within the marriage, the couple needs to get help. You can't allow that to go on for any length of time, or it's going to eventually end up in something that's not going to be good, most likely a divorce. So we have to make a plan as couples to be together physically. That's what the Bible's teaching here. And if we make that not important, and the Bible says it is important, then we're going to have problems. This is what the Lord teaches in his word. And so I think I mentioned briefly a couple of weeks ago when we were in some of this text in the sixth chapter that, the wife maybe is physically exhausted from raising the kids or whatever, and she'll tell her husband, can we do it another night? I got a headache tonight. Some of you guys have heard that. And that could be a real reason. It could be an excuse to put it off. I don't know. Maybe the man is not sensitive to the woman's needs. He's more interested in his own, and so she's never satisfied in the sexual union because it's all about him and nothing about her. And there has to be this emotional intimacy too. Like, this isn't a physical act. It's like an affectionate caring and cherishing of one another and being thankful that God had put you together, right? And so it's something that has to be a priority. Maybe you have to make an appointment. Maybe at 10 o'clock at night isn't working anymore. Maybe it's in the morning, or maybe it's in the afternoon. The kids are in school. The husband decides he's going to come home and take a break, and the husband and wife are going to be together for a while. Whatever, however you work it out, you know, you got to figure it out. But this is very, very important, because if this isn't a priority in the marriage, your spiritual relationship with God is going to be impacted, because basically you're sinning if you're not following what the Lord says. And as I said a few weeks ago, if you need help with this, don't call me, call Lewis. You know? But no, sometimes maybe you need to hire they have these different counselors, sexual counselors, you know. So you sit down as a husband and wife with someone that is an expert in this and talk about it and work through it, you know. There's all kind of like ways you can improve your sexual union and your relationship with one another. It's just not, well, I'm not going to say it that way, as it wouldn't be. That's sort of a vernacular of the world, but it's, how can I put it? Like, people work out to get stronger. There's things you can do to work out to get stronger physically, so you can be involved in your sexual union with your wife. Sometimes men need medicine to help them as they get older. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes people get really, really old, and the sexual union isn't the same as it was when they were 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever. But you can still be intimate with each other. Okay, there's ways to do that. Sex becomes less maybe the focus when you're 80 than it was when you were 20 or 30. But nonetheless, that intimacy and that sensitivity is very important to develop and not to deprive one another. It says the only reason you don't get together is that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. I don't think Cindy and I have ever done that. You know, to be honest with you, I never thought, honey, let's just like not be together for a while so we can fast and pray. I don't know. Some people maybe are good at that, and that's what they do. I'm not making light of that. That fasting and prayer is important. But he said that's the only way you don't do it for a while. And then he says don't do that too long, because the enemy, it says Satan, will tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So it's important to understand these things. Now, he says in verse 7, I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in the manner and the other in that. Paul, there's evidence that he was married at one time. There's no way historically or biblically to find that to be a fact, but he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. So either his wife died, or maybe she was an unbeliever and she left him whenever he became a Christian. I have no idea. But Paul sees the benefit, especially in his apostolic calling, to be single, because he's not confined and doesn't have the responsibility of raising a family and taking care of the needs of a wife. But he isn't saying like that's the only way to live. That for him, that was the way he lived. So, and then he talks about the unmarried and the widows. Women or men that aren't married yet doesn't mean that they're weird or they don't have the ability to find someone. That's not the case. Some people are gifted to not be married, and they're okay with not being married, and their focus is the Lord and not having the pressures and responsibility of having a family. And there's nothing wrong with that. If that's how God's created them and that's what he's put on their heart, then it's good for them to stay in that state. Also, widows, someone who's lost their husband or their wife, it isn't necessarily wise to like all of a sudden run out and try to find someone else that you can get married to so you don't have to be alone. Being a widow is not necessarily a bad thing. Cindy tells me many times, if anything happens to you, there's no way I'm getting married again. I've not been an easy guy to live with, right? So she's like, hey, freedom. I got freedom now. No more headaches, right? No more do this, do that. Can you make me this? Can you get me that? I mean, why would you want to run back into that stuff again, right? But there's benefits of being a widow too. So that's not a bad thing. But if you're not able to control yourself, exercise self-control, it's better to get married rather than burn with lust or passion. So if you're an individual that all you're thinking about is sex and you want to have sex and you want to be in a sexual relationship, the only way that you can do that is to marry someone who's a believer. And that'll help you with that particular power of present, passion. So then it talks about in verse 10 about keeping your marriage vows. Now, this may be difficult to hear because some in the church here and online listening on YouTube, whatever, maybe you have been married and you got divorced for the wrong reason. Don't feel condemned with this section of Scripture and what Paul teaches and what Jesus talks about adultery. It's hard, but it's the way the Lord has written it, and it's his will. He sees divorce as being very, very deadly and dangerous. But some of you have divorced and you've remarried and you have a wonderful relationship with your new spouse. The past is the past. You can't do anything about the past. But, you know, whenever God's working in your conscience about past relationship, you might say, well, there's no way that this relationship could have ever worked. And I needed to divorce this person. Maybe there was abandonment or there was abuse or drugs or alcohol or a host of reasons. And it was just an impossible situation. You divorced and eventually you became connected with someone else who married you and loved you, and you're honoring the Lord in your marriage and God's blessing it. That's a good thing, right? But if you are to counsel someone who's in a situation and they're contemplating divorce, this is what you want to let them at least be aware of. Now, in life, there's a lot of things that we do that we know we shouldn't have done, and we've committed sin, right? The only thing you can do is admit it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive. He doesn't hold divorce over your head your whole life and that, you know, you're going to hell because you got divorced or something like that. That's not the way God is. But he does want us to acknowledge our failings, admit them, and then move on. Don't let it haunt you your whole life. So he says, now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, and the Lord didn't teach on this particular section here, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So here's a couple, and we're told not to have a relationship and be unequally yoked. But how many people do you know, and maybe yourself, you got married and you married someone that wasn't a believer, thinking you were going to be able to lead them to Christ. And sometimes that happens. Lots of times it doesn't happen. And so you're a woman of God and you want to go to church and serve the Lord and live for him. The husband could care less. He's not interested, or vice versa. That's a tough situation. A woman called me this week that heard a message from New York on Spotify. And she was sharing the difficulty of not being able to pray with her husband, and the husband, you know, not being interested in praying with her. I don't know how many guys don't pray with their wives, or wives that don't want to pray with their husbands. That's a whole nother subject. But I'll tell you, one of the greatest sources of intimacy in a marriage is prayer. If you can sit down and let your wife open her heart to you and you hear how vulnerable she is and the things that are burdening her and concerning her, and when you hear her prayer, it helps you to be more sensitive to her, to be able to minister and be a leader in the home for her. The same thing with the wife, to hear about what the struggles the husband has. And it's hard to open up sometimes because we're proud and we're private people many times, and we don't want to be emotional or talk about stuff that it's troubling us. But I'll tell you, the thing that's kept our marriage together for 54 years this summer is not the hot sex, although that's been important at times. It's not as hot now, but it's still good. But anyway, I'm giving you too much information here. But it's important. It's an important subject. But, you know, whenever we pray together, it's awesome. I mean, I love praying with Cindy. And I know she enjoys praying with me. That's one of the best times for us, actually, in our marriage. And so, but women, you know, they're with an unsaved husband or a guy's with an unsaved wife. Paul's saying, no matter how difficult it is, don't bag the relationship. Hang in there. Be with them. Pray with them. Pray for them and live as Christ would have you live before them, because some of them may turn to the Lord. It also talks about that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by his wife. Doesn't mean he's holy, but there's this element of the power of the Holy Spirit working in the marriage through the godly woman or the godly man on behalf of the unsaved person. There's the Spirit of the Lord working in the house. Talking about this relationship with the kids and the home. By this relationship staying intact, it's protecting the kids from becoming unclean and being in a relationship somewhere else where the kids are here for a while and they're there for a while and they're confused because this person wants to go to church and follow the Lord. This person over here has no interest in that. It really makes it very, very difficult. So, but it says in verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, in other words, say the husband's lost and unsaved, he doesn't want to have anything to do with this relationship anymore, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. So in other words, there's the ability to marry again, and it's not adultery. It's that person abandoned them, the unsaved person, and the person who's the Christian who doesn't have the spouse anymore and the spouse has left and divorced them. They're free. They're not under bondage in such cases. This is the only case that the Lord gives us in the Word that there is the potential for remarriage as is adultery and infidelity. Those are the only two things. So God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So there's this potential of that person eventually coming to know the Lord. And I've known people in the ministry down through the years where there's been a spouse that's been unsaved. And lo and behold, one Sunday, that person ends up coming to church with the wife or the husband that is a believer. And they come and they listen for a while. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to draw them to himself. And they eventually become believers. So that's awesome. If your husband has no interest in the things of God, but he wants to go to church with you, let him come. Because you never know, some Sunday the light will go on and like, I believe. I remember talking to one young guy one time who used to come here. I said, you know, I haven't gotten to know you. Tell me your story. Like, when did you come to Jesus? How did you come to faith in Christ? He says, I can't remember the exact Sunday, but one Sunday I was just sitting here and all of a sudden I believed. Isn't that awesome? The Holy Spirit through the Word of God caused his heart to be born again. And so wives or husbands, encourage your wives to come. Don't make them come, but ask them to come and don't hassle them. Don't get in a car. Did you hear what the pastor said? Don't say that stuff. Don't bring anything up. Just move on and go home. Do what you got to do. Just be thankful that they came and they got to hear the word and they got to hear the worship. They got to meet some of the people. You never know what the Lord might do. Verse 17, live as you're called. But God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one. So let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? So this would be someone who was Jewish and was follower of the law and the Torah and all the kosher stuff. he asked the question, was anybody called into this relationship with Christ in the church while they're circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, circumcision has no big deal spiritually in the Bible for anybody or any reason. There's no need to, one way or the other. If you're circumcised, great. If you're not, that's okay. But that doesn't do anything for your soul, being circumcised. So Paul's saying, don't feel like you got to get uncircumcised, or don't feel like you should get circumcised. Circumcision, verse 19, is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So it isn't so much the keeping of the Ten Commandments or the law of the Torah. It's the commandment that the Lord has given in the New Testament that fulfills the whole law. That it says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. And those two commandments, the whole law is fulfilled. So let each one remain in the same calling in which he is called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. Now, they had slaves and masters back in those days. Some were good masters, some were horrible. But if you can be made free, be blessed by it. If the master lets you go to live your life the way you want to live it, then take advantage of it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. So whether you're a slave or not, you're free in Christ. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So really, we're under the ownership of the Lord. Everything in our lives is under his control, or it should be. When you get up in the morning, the first thing we should think of is, Lord, how do you want to use my life today? What do you want to do in and through my life today? I'm thankful for another day. I want to live it in sensitivity to you. I'm going to have an attitude of your presence being everywhere. And I want to be sensitive when I'm out and about in my life doing what you've called me to do, that I'm in tune with you. Because I belong to you. I don't belong to myself. I don't want to make decisions independent of your will. What is your will for me? How should I spend my money? Where should I live? What kind of job should I have? Who do you want me to be friends with, and who should I be guarded from? All these kind of conversations we need to be having with the Lord so we hear his voice in our lives, right? I want to have a real relationship with Jesus. I want him to speak to me by the Holy Spirit, not religion, and not by what I read all the time, but by his Spirit who lives in me. And one of the most profound things is when we get saved, Christ comes to live in us. And the more we die to ourselves, the more he's alive in us. The more he lives in us and through us, the more we surrender our will and ask for his will. And there's nothing more powerful in the Christian life than Jesus, you know, flowing through your life and leading your life and living his life in your life through your life. That's the ultimate thing of becoming a Christian and getting saved. It isn't just like, oh, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's wonderful. That's just the beginning. It's now that there's someone who lives in you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to make you like him in your life. He wants to live through you. And he wants people to see him in you. And that's his heart's desire for you and me. And so, brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. And then in conclusion, as we run down this last section here, to the unmarried and widows. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So he's giving counsel by the Holy Spirit that's in him as he's writing these scriptures. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. It's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So Paul's being up front. In the time they were living, and they were going to be moving up to the persecution of Nero, and Christians being slaughtered and families being beheaded and all horrible, horrible stuff like in third world countries happening right now. Paul's not saying there's no validity in being married and having a family, but you're going to have a lot of distress because you're watching out for each other as opposed to not having all those other people you're responsible for if you're single. We live in a time now, thank God, we're in a country that we can have a peaceable home. No one's breaking into our homes at this point in time here in Greensburg or the surrounding area where we live, but in some places in the world, people will get broken into in the middle of the night. Extreme Islam people will come in and force people to become Muslim or whatever, and if they don't do that, they'll threaten them and tell them they're going to cut their heads off, and if they don't listen, they'll get their heads cut off, and this happens in some parts of the world. That it's just unbelievable. We're so fortunate to live where we live in this country. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. And he isn't saying not paying attention, ignore your wives, but like in a home and a family, you guys as couples need to have Christ as the main focus in your life. He's got to be your priority. You're living your life, your short life, and it is short because it goes fast, that you're living it for the intentions that God has brought you together as a husband and wife in ministry, serving the Lord, being an example to your family, teaching your kids, your grandkids, the ways of the Lord, living in a way that honors Christ. Your focus is that. You're not thinking like, I want to get the newest BMW, and there's nothing wrong with having a BMW or whatever, but your focus isn't the world, the temporal things of the world. You can enjoy them, but your desire in your life as a couple is for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. You're living for a higher priority that will really satisfy you, unlike the things that are of this world. So we're to live in a way that has an eternal consequence. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. So every time you look at the news and the media and the headlines, it's exhausting. I don't know about you guys, but it's just exhausting. I mean, you don't even want to hear it after a while. It's like fragmenting, and it wears you out, and it drains you emotionally and spiritually. You want to focus on, like Paul said in Philippians, think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, just, and a good report. That's the way to think and way to live. Not being drained down by all these bad reports that we get on the news all the time. Cindy gets a news feed, and she reads some of these things to me about these horrific things that happen. She says, I really like this because it keeps you up to date. I'm like, I don't even want to hear this stuff. You know, like, I don't want this in my head. This guy did this to his kid or his daughter or his wife or whatever it is. It's like, but it's just maddening, all this stuff out there that's available to us to scan through our phones. It's just draining. But he says that the form of this world is passing away. So all the things that we invest our lives in will one day not be here at the end of time. All the wonderful material things, the houses, whatever we've accomplished and achieved or, you know, got to have, one day will all burn. I don't know when that's going to be, but it's all temporal. It's all temporal. The new car will become an old car. The new house will eventually become an old house. It'll need repairs. It'll need, you know, new stuff. The body gets old, and it's just like the car. It's going to need a valve job, a heart. Matter of fact, someone in our church is going to be having a valve replacement. Rossetti family. And we pray for them as Cheryl gets this valve replacement, I believe sometime next week. It's interesting, like if you have a car and you have a lot of miles on it, the mechanic tells you you need certain types of things, right, done to the car. You get them done because that's the only way the car's going to keep running. And the irony is the older you get, like the conversations you have with people my age now, it's always about health. I had to go to the doctor. I had to go get this MRI. I had to get this. We never talked about this stuff when we were in our 30s and 40s and 50s. This is a topic of conversation now. Doctors, surgeries, health issues. The body wears out. Just like he's telling us here that this present world is passing away. It says, love not the world in 1 John. Neither the things that are in the world, all that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Christ needs to be and should be our heart's desire above all this other stuff. And if he's got the right role and stature in our life, we're not going to be as affected by what's passing away or what's changing. But I want you to be without care. And that's a powerful statement. If you understand the world's passing away, and then the next thing he says, but I want you to be without care, period, that's powerful. Because Jesus said, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. Anybody have any problem with any of that stuff? We all do. Yeah, we all do. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And he says those things choke the word. So whenever you're so possessed and controlled by all this stuff, you're not going to be interested in growing spiritually. You're more interested in the next achievement, the next purchase, the next thing that you're going to, you know, get or buy. So we want our lives to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way it is. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So that's the purpose of people who are gifted to not be married. They're serving the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So this is talking about arranged marriages that were very prominent in the early church days, where a father and a mother would see a man that would be worthy of marrying their daughter, and there was dowries and payments and all kind of different things that occurred, and the father was responsible to help that young woman find the right kind of man to marry, and giving direction here at this time in this particular cultural period, that if the father gives her away in marriage, that's a good thing. If he doesn't give her in marriage and she's able to live for the things of God and not be married, Paul's perspective is that that's a better thing. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So if you lost your husband or your wife and you're alone, you're able to get married again, should that be your desire, but only marrying a Christian. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, Paul's opinion, that the woman would be happier not getting married again. And I think I also have the Spirit of God when he talks about these things. So this chapter has a lot of controversial insights, but they're biblical insights. It's how God thinks about sex and how God thinks about marriage and divorce. And that's what's important, right? It's what he says. Not my opinion, or I disagree with this, and you can disagree with whatever, but you're better off following the will of the Lord, as the worship team can come forward. You're better off doing what God says to do and living life the way he wants you to. And if you do things his way, you'll have a blessed life. But if you do things your own way, you'll have a real struggle in your life and a lot of pressure, a lot of difficulty. So follow the ways of the Lord. Amen. Well, got through three tough chapters. You probably wish there was part four of Healthy Sexuality, right? It's all done now. Well, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Lord, we're grateful today for another Sunday to be in your word, to be together as believers. Thank you, Father, for teaching us your ways about marriage and sex, singleness, divorce, all these areas, Lord, that are part of the world we live in. I pray, Lord, you would protect marriages in the church, make them strong and healthy, that they would apply these truths to their lives, husbands and wives. I pray for anybody that's struggling in their marriage that they would get help and not go to the attorney in the divorce court, but they would go through godly couples who have good marriages to get help and counsel and prayer. Lord, I pray for those who are single at times that may feel they're alone, lonely. Speak to them, Father. If it's your will for them to find someone to marry, then, Lord, bring that into their path. If it's your will for them to be single for a season or maybe their whole life, let them be blessed in that too. There's nothing wrong with that, Father. It's all about what you've decided and how you work in our lives that we want to understand and follow. And Lord, as we reflect today once again on the supper and how you gave your life for us, you came for us, Lord, knowing that you would be despised and rejected of men. But you came anyway. You knew that you would be rejected and crucified, and yet you came and you died for those that you knew you were drawing to the Father. And Lord, today, most of us here, if not all of us, are people that have been drawn by you to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we take this supper, Lord, to celebrate and praise you for your goodness and your forgiveness and your mercy, never forgetting the cost and the price that you had to pay for us, Lord. If there's anyone here, Lord, that still can't see about you and what you've done, how much you love them, I pray you would open their eyes, soften their heart, and they, all of a sudden they would just say, I believe that Jesus died for me and forgave me of my sin. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner that evening he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen.